We've been studying in the book of Ruth, pardon the pun, we've been gleaning from Ruth. One of the greatest love stories ever told, and we will be on chapter 2 this morning in the book of Ruth, and we will expound that as we go rather than read the whole thing, and however far we can go in the time allotted, we will do that. So if you brought a Bible, turn to the book of Ruth, please. And we shall pray and then expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather by the seashore that you created in your sunlight and breathe your air. Even those who don't worship you and acknowledge what you've done ought to be in church somewhere just as a thank you for breathing your air. And thank you that we've gathered here for those who are here for the first time especially. For those listening on the radio, don't think you tuned in by accident. We have something for you to hear today. Just stay tuned. We may change your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the good things that have happened, the good reports we get, the healings that have come, the families that have been put back together, those who have been brought to you in salvation. We just thank you so much. You've been so good to us. As always, remove me from this place that you may be heard. And anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. And all that should be remembered, please have it be that above all you be glorified and the church be edified and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray and for his sake, amen. So we're studying in the book of Ruth, the greatest love story they say ever told beside that one told on Calvary's cross. And we find out that Ruth and Naomi have come back from the pagan land, from the Moabite country, and now they're coming back to Israel, coming back to the area where they should have been in the first place. And now they're going to meet Boaz. Remember that this is a story about someone in need of a redeemer, is what this whole story is about. As we remind you often when you read scripture, just to read it as literature is very interesting. But if you will read it deeper, on a deeper level, and you learn to do that, the more you read, the more you study, the more the Spirit of God within you teaches you what's being there, then the more you see in scripture. I used to be amazed at my father. I'd go out to WMUU in Greenville where he was on the radio station, and he'd only lived about 20 years, and as a little fella, not that little, high school, I'd go and sit with him and introduce it sometime. And the engineer, Jim, would say, Dr. Greenway, we're going to need a few tapes today, meaning 15-minute programs. And he'd say, how many you need? And Jim would say, well, we'd like to have 5. He'd say, cut it on. And sit there with that Bible and run on 5 15-minute sermons in depth, the knowledge that I still am trying to acquire, and say, how do you do that? How do you do that? And I can't do that yet, but I'm getting there. And I find out how you do that is ask the Lord to help you. And then the day goes by that I don't ask for why I come in here to preach. Lord, I know something. I've studied. I've learned a little in school, learned a little because I study every day. But that I don't know, help me with. Impart that knowledge to me at night while I sleep. I found out Paul went to night school. You never read where Paul attended the University of Bob Jones or Chattanooga or Southeastern Seminary. Where did he learn what he learned? He learned at night school. The Lord taught him at night. And I heard a good black preacher on the radio, and he was getting started, getting underway, and things were sounding normal, which isn't good. I like it when they really get into it. And he was just kind of talking along. He said, just a minute. Here come my help. Just a minute. Here come my help. All right. And then he went, and his help was there. And I knew exactly what he meant. For I'll read this myself over and over and read it again before I come in here in the mornings. And during the night I'll see where he's sent different things that I've already read here and brings that out. and it makes it a little more interesting. And though we won't read the whole thing, we'll go verse by verse. That's the best way to go. At chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now remember, Naomi had left her homeland with her husband Elimelech, gone to the land of the Moabites. He had died, her two sons had died, left her with two daughters-in-laws. Now here they are in a country that's poor, that has no social services, that has no way for her to make a living. Women didn't have jobs then other than the family and things like that. Anything else was at the poverty level. And here she is in a strange country with two daughter-in-laws now to look after and herself in bad health and doesn't know which way to turn. So she goes back to the land where she came from, forgetting about her kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer was somebody who was kin to you in that day. They could, if you owed any money, they could pay it off for you, get you out of debt. If you owned any land and somebody had it mortgaged, they could buy it back, whether the guy wanted to sell it or not. In other words, they could answer all your needs. And that's what a kinsman could do then. And so she said, the Bible says, Naomi had a kinsman, a mighty man of wealth named Boaz. Now remember, Boaz is a type, which is a picture of Jesus Christ here. And a type is just something we see. We don't see Jesus, but we see him doing the work that Jesus would do. And so Boaz, his name, unstrangely enough, means in him is strength. And of course, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because in him is our strength. That's where our strength lies. He is our redeemer. He's our kinsman redeemer. Well, I'm not kin to him. Yeah, you are. The reason God manifested himself in the flesh, where he could become a man, is so he could be kin to you. We had to have a man who could stand before the throne of justice, a man who could stand before God the Father, who was pure and sinless and righteous, who had paid the price of our debt. None of us could do that. We knew no one who could do that. So the Lord came as a little baby, and he grew up sinless, and he paid our price for all we owed freely, and in him we find a kinsman redeemer, do we not? He redeemed us. He bought us back. I remember as a little fella in Greenville, I'd ride that Belt North trolley. You could get yourself a token for 7 cents. Or you could see somebody you knew riding the bus, and they'd hand you a transfer out the window, and you could ride free. It depended on who you knew. So we'd get us a transfer, jump on the bus, and ride the belt around Greenville just for fun. And I'd pass the old pawn shops out there on where Pendleton and Augusta. Charlie, you know where that is. There was a string of pawn shops there. And I didn't know exactly what they were, just more stores to me, but I'd read the thing at the top, and it said, unredeemed pledges for sale. And I didn't understand what that meant, and I didn't really understand what redemption meant, and I didn't understand what a pledge meant other than the pledge of allegiance and things of that nature. And so I asked, and then they said, well, somebody will put in a diamond ring or a watch or whatever they have and borrow money on it and pledge to buy it back. That's their pledge. That's what the man holds in case they don't pay the money back. And by the way, that's what the three balls outside a pawn shop stand for. Don't you know, 2-1, you ain't getting it back. That's what they stand for. And so that was the pledge the guy had made. He had pledged his ring or watch against the money, and he had not redeemed it. He didn't come back in the 30 days he was supposed to, so now it's for sale on the marketplace, and anybody can buy it, and those were the unredeemed pledges. So now that I knew that it was. So we had unredeemed pledges, didn't we? And somebody had to buy us out of the marketplace, and Christ Jesus did that. on the cross. He bought us out of the marketplace. In fact, there's three Greek words, if I remember them. Agorazo is the marketplace where everything was sold. You can almost hear agriculture in that, can't you? Agorazo, that's where our word agriculture comes from. That was the market. Everything, fruit and bananas or whatever's for sale. Now, ex-agorazo is purchased out of the marketplace. Purchased out. If I go and buy a banana, it's now mine, right? I've bought it out. It's not for sale anymore. And another word is lutru, which means never to be put on sale again. And that's the story of what a redemptive act is, that I'm bought and paid for. Now I have a new owner, and I will never be put on sale again. The story of the grace of God, the story of salvation. So they were excited to get back in the country where they had some kinfolk. It's hard to be in an area where you don't know anybody. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And this shows a little of the personality of Ruth. She didn't come back home and say, we're poor and destitute, where's the welfare office? She didn't come back and say, I'm broke, we're broke, we don't have anything, we're back home, can somebody please help us? Didn't do that. She said, I'll go into the fields and glean. This is the lowest job on the totem pole of that day. A gleaner would follow those reapers who go into the fields and cut down the product. And whatever was left over, the gleaners could pick up and have. That happens today if you've been to eastern North Carolina where they raise all those good sweet potatoes. If you've ever been up there and seen the sweet potato fields of eastern North Carolina, they'll harvest them. And after they're through, you'll see people come in with bushel baskets, gleaning, picking up the leftovers. People who might be having a hard time with their income or whatever and need a little food, and the farmers there still let them come through and pick up what they want and carry home to eat. This goes all the way back to Leviticus and Deuteronomy to show God's care for the poor people. He said the poor will always be with you. You cannot have an economy where everybody's rich. You've got to have both ends. And he knew that. But he was going to take care of the poor. Even back then, he gave orders, and it was the law. The farmers had to leave gleanings in the field. It was against the law for them not to. They had to leave some grapes on the vine. They couldn't go back and clear them out. That was for the poor people, and that was God looking after those who couldn't take care of themselves even then. So Ruth knew this, and she said, well, look, we're not going to starve to death because I'm young, and I'll get out in the field, and I will go glean ears of corn. And in the Bible, corn sometimes means wheat or barley, and we'll get us something to eat. But it's strange, he said, after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Which means she was going to find somebody that would be kind to her and graceful to her. And she already knew that. And she was looking for him. Unbeknownst, it was Boaz. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap, your Bible will say, that means she happened to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. No, she didn't happen to land on that. That was a direct leading of God. He had prepared that field when she was a child, before she ever had any trouble, before she even knew where that country was or what it was. He had somebody working that field for this day. He arranged for it to fall into the hands at some time of another of Boaz, who was the kin of Naomi, who was her mother-in-law. All of these intricate things had to fall in place for this act to happen. Don't you ever think that anything happens to a child of God by accident? absolutely nothing does. And once you learn to lean by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will take care of you far beyond that which you ever imagined or purposed to take care of yourself. I've seen it too many times to too many people. And it's an outpouring of His grace and a hint into His master plan. And these people who believe in luck, and if you got four-leaf clovers and rabbit's feet, ask the rabbit how lucky rabbit's feet are when you got one of his on a keychain. That ought to teach you something. Okay. So her hap, I'd never heard that till I read this. Her hap was the light on part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. Now Elimelech is dead. He's gone, right? He's no part in it. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now isn't this interesting? Because Ruth and Naomi are seeking bread, are they not? They're seeking to eat. They want to get some of the barley. They want to get the wheat. They want to make bread and the things that you can make from that and be able to sustain themselves. And isn't it strange that Boaz came from Bethlehem, which you know because you listen carefully at Christmas. Bethlehem means the house of bread. It wasn't strange that Jesus was born in a place named Bethlehem because He was who? The bread that shall come down from heaven. If you think you're going to outfigure and outthink that book, I'd try another game if I were you. Save you a whole lot of time. It's best to read it and understand it and stand back in total amazement of how this could come together. It's unbelievable if you don't know He who arranged it. And Boaz said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." What does that tell you? Tells you that Boaz was a godly man. He didn't ride up and ask the reapers, "What's going on? How much money have we made today? What's going? Any trouble?" Well, he rode up, and the first thing he said is, "May the Lord bless you. How are things going?" This was his normal vocabulary. He was a godly man. He was a little bit older than Ruth. We don't know exactly how older, but somewhat older, and single. And here he comes, and this is an interesting story because they still playing that game back then that you girls play with us boys today. And they answered and said, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" Do you want our version of that? Who's the honey? Right? This man's 10, 15 years older than her. He's single. He's got his eye on the ladies like all of us but me do, honey. And he sees this good-looking gal come up in the field, young and in good health because she's out there gleaning all day. You got to be that. And evidently, she's a nice-looking gal. And her first question to the foreman says, "Whose damsel is this? Who's the honey?" Now, as Boaz being a type of the Jesus Christ, he didn't say, "Who's the honey?" He said, "Where are you?" You see, when Jesus came, He came to do what? His main purpose? To seek and to save the lost. Main purpose. Is this not what Boaz is doing? He's coming to seek and to save those in need. The deliverer, the redeemer, the sought after one. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus came and said, "Yes, he's lost. I know he's not any good. I know you wouldn't have him. Where is he? And whose is he now?" And said, "Well, he belongs to the devil now." Yeah, we'll fix that. We'll fix that. You came to seek me. Came in to seek you. And says, "Who is he? Whose is he? Who does he belong to now? The war is on. I'm here to undo all that." Does it not say in the book of John that one of the main purposes for Jesus to come was to destroy the works of the devil? And the work of the devil was to keep you and I in bondage, was it not? And the Redeemer came to set us free. He said, where are they? Let me talk to them. We'll fix that. And the servant that was set over the reapers, this is the foreman, answered and said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. So they had all asked, who's the honey? Where is she from? What do you know about her? You don't get answers to questions like this and answer questions like this till some stuff's gone in the background. So they've found out that this gal has lost her husband. She's back with Naomi. And do you remember when we told you when Naomi came back, it had just been 10 years, but she needed ironing. She left as a pretty nice looking lady, had a nice husband, two sons. Everything was fine, but boy, she came back. People were saying, is that Naomi? Did you see her? She needs ironing. She's aged 50 years. How long has she been gone? Since she ain't been gone but 10 years. Said, no, can't be. Can't be. She looks 100. Have you seen her? Looking bad, see? So they're back now, and they're wondering how in the world this girl got hooked up with Naomi. Well, we know that Ruth had to be a nice-looking girl, else Naomi's sons wouldn't have married her. This is a honey. I want you to know that. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. She asked Boaz, would it be all right if I glean in your fields? Now, you and I both know, I know because I watch you girls, and you girls know because y'all have that big meeting behind the Milo somewhere that we're not invited to. And we know when y'all ask a question like that, that them eyelids are batting and you kind of wiggling all over and just smiling and grinning and shucking and jiving. And we know what you're doing. Y'all right? All right. This is a two-way street. We know what you're up to. So here she is saying, Boaz, do you think it'd be all right if just maybe I could glean after your reapers? You think that'd be okay, sir? And smiling. And him saying, listen, have at it. So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, the foreman said. This is late afternoon. She tarried a little while in the house over there where you take a break. Then Boaz said unto Ruth, here he goes, working on her, right? Hearest thou not, my daughter? Which is, honey, come in. I got something to tell you. You're going to like this. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. This is King James English. He didn't speak King James English. Okay? He said, come in a minute. Let me tell you something. Don't you even think about going anywhere else to work. You see that field before you? He said, I own that. You see the one to the left? He said, that's mine. You see the one to the right? That's mine. As far as you can see, that's mine. You just stay right here. Don't you get out of my sight. You understand, ladies, what he's doing? Right. Don't you get out of my sight, honey. I want to see you every morning out here in my field. Now listen to him saying, don't take your eyes off me. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. You see that field every morning, you remember I own it. You remember it's my goodness that lets you be here. You remember it's my grace and kindness that allows you to go after the reapers. And go thou after them. Then, to add a little ice cream on the cake, have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? You do know what that means, don't you? Some of the reapers, some of the gleaners who would come had no family, and they were young ladies, and they were out there with the field hands, as it were, and it wasn't unusual for them to be raped. Wasn't unusual for them to be abused, hit on all day long, bothered all day long. You understand that happens now in better clothing. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? That's nice words, for Boaz got his group together and said, listen, and listen real good. This one's mine. Anybody touches that new broad, I'll have your head. If I even hear that you're aggravating her, you out of work and off my farm. Are we clear, fellas? Yeah, have a good day. Everybody understood that Boaz kind of liked Ruth. And he tells her on top of this now, this boy knows how to hit on a chick, all right? Said, and when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, this made everybody mad. Because you see, the young men would go and they'd draw at the well and they'd put them some water in some clay pots and then they'd put it in the shade best they could to keep it cool so they could drink during the day, of course, with the hot work they were doing. Women weren't allowed to go then touch that. You got to be kidding. They were the only ones who could do that. And if they were a mile from a well and had to go get it and bring it back, that was double bad. But Boaz said, don't pay attention to that. You want something to drink? You get hot? You get over there with my men and reach down and get you a vessel and get you something to drink when you're thirsty. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? This is the thankfulness of Ruth. So grateful she's been taken from poverty. So grateful there's no more hungry in her belly anymore, because she's seen those fields and those other things will be planted. And if she can stay in these fields and stay at this job, at least here, her and Naomi will eat. And she knows that Boaz is her redeemer and has delivered her from poverty. And I read that and say, and Boaz is representing Jesus. Yes, he did that for me. And I said, why have I found grace in your eyes, Lord Jesus? What have I got that you would want? What can I possibly do for you? Who am I that you would even care about me? And does the Bible not say, what is man that thou art mindful of him to the Almighty? And this is the question we ask the Lord Jesus. Why would you die for me? Why would you pay the price for my sin? How much is this going to cost me? How much work do I have to do to pay you back for this? And he said, one word, son, it's called grace. There's no payment. It's the unmerited favor of God upon you. And how can I not fall on my face and say, Lord Jesus, why would you take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger from the covenants of Israel, a stranger from that which is righteous, a stranger of the Holy One, a stranger who knows not right from wrong? Why in the world would you take knowledge of me? And he just grins like on the back of your fan there and says, because I love you. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it's fully been shown me. I told you he'd been asking questions. All that thou hast done unto thy mother in the law since the death of your husband. I've heard all about that. And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity. You left your homeland and you've come unto the people which thou knewest not, therefore. You didn't know us. You didn't know how you'd be received here. Our countries have been at war. Our peoples hate each other. Everybody knows the trouble between the Jews and the Moabites. But you chose to leave your people, your gods, and you chose to come here not knowing what was set before you. And then he gives her a blessing. He said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So he's found out that the pagan the godless Ruth has come from the pagan Moabites and has turned her life over to the God of Israel. And we read in the last chapter about her total commitment. Where thou goest, I will go, and where you die, I will die. And she's made a total commitment, and Boaz, a godly man, has found out all about this. So here he has found someone who is not only godly and not only willing to work hard, but is a beautiful woman who needs help. And in his goodness and his grace, he takes what he has and redeems her. What a story of redemption. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight. You already have, honey. For that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like of one of thine handmaids. And she's saying here, look, I like you too. Let's start keeping some company together is what we say in our language, isn't it? We call it, you want to go to lunch? You want to go to dinner? Can I take you to the movie? Isn't that what we say? That's what we say, isn't it? Yeah, well, why don't we go up in Harold sometime and boogie? And why don't we all of a sudden I turns to we, doesn't it? You know, why don't we? And the lady knows you like her when you start into weeing. Right. Right. And she knows it won't be long before she'll have you whimpering. And so she said, look, let me find favor in your sight. Let's learn a little bit more about each other. For thou hast comforted me. You've already given me a job. You've already let me eat with the other folks and drink with them. And you've been so friendly to me. And I'm not even of your people. Boaz said to her, look, on top of working in my field, on top of me keeping these people alive, I'm aggravating you. On top of you being able to drink the water that women aren't supposed to be fooling with, at mealtime, come thou here, come to me, and eat of the bread. I told you he's going to take out dinner. Mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Wait a minute. This is the head man. He doesn't invite strangers out of the field to come to his tent and eat. That's the executive bathroom that we have today, right? You got the gold key. I always used to laugh at that. I used to do some motivational speaking for a company. And I guess they were doing me a favor and gave me a key to the executive restroom. I said, boy, isn't this a privilege? Thank you. Who's running this place? Is this your idea of motivation? Lord have mercy. The key to the executive bathroom. What people will do to make something of themselves, won't they? But he was somebody. He said, you come over here and sit beside me and eat and have a little bread, dip it in the vinegar there and eat with us. And then he reached her parched corn. Big man got up and went and got some stuff for her to eat. He's waiting on a slave. He's waiting on a servant. You didn't lower yourself in that economy to speak to a woman. You didn't lower yourself to have one in to eat with you, for heaven's sake. And to get up and go get the tacos for? This is blasphemy in that economy. You don't do that. But remember, in back of all this, Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who sat on the heavenly throne, surrounded by 10,000 angels begging to do his bidding, doing nothing but praising and worshiping him and doing whatever he wanted done through the ages and the eternity past. And this is the head man. And He's the one that came and looked at me and said, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you're thirsty, come unto me. I'll let you drink water that you'll never be thirsty again. You remember he told the woman at the well? And he said, I'll have food to eat that you even don't even know about. Come to me and you'll be full. And you won't thirst. And you won't be hungry. And I will put you in such care that right now you're just a gleaner in the field. Boy, you're just a servant. You're a clodhopper. You have no idea what I have for you. And it's free because I love you. And I said, what a savior. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, one more time, get over here, boys. Let her glean, let her pick up anywhere she wants to, even among the sheaves. If she wants to get in there after you've cut them down and hadn't bound them up yet, and she wants to take some of them, then you leave her alone. Don't even correct her. And reproach her not. She has free run of the field. She can have anything she wants. On top of that, let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her. And leave them that she may glean them. And rebuke her not. So he's going to take care of her over and above, isn't he? Is that not what the Redeemer did for us? He didn't say, well, I'll make you back even, get you out of the trouble you in, then I'm going to leave you with it. No, he said, look, come unto me and I'll take care of all of it. You got some wars, I'll fight them for you. You got some sicknesses, I'll heal them, or I'll bring you home to be with me. Either way, you win the game. There's no one who can hurt you from this point on. I have given my life in exchange for your life, and as far as you're concerned, there is no more death. You can't even die if you come to me. All you can do when you die is to come to me. I am the Redeemer. I am the kinsman. I am the deliverer. I am the only one who can accomplish this. Do you understand who I am? And I said, yep, I believe I do. And I hope you do. Because Ruth surely understood who Boaz was. So she gleaned unto the field until even, that's evening time, and beat out that she had gleaned. She took the stalks and beat them on the ground, beat them on a type, would say, canvas, and the little things that fall off. And it was about an eighth half of barley. That's three quarters of a, how you measure things in country, Tracy? What are those pecks? No, ain't no handful. That big bucket. What's the big? Huh? Bushel. It's three quarters of a bushel. Thank you. Can't have 400 people and no rednecks. There's three quarters of a bushel she got. That's a lot, isn't it? And took it. She took it up, put it in the thing, threw it on her back, went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Now, we'll slow down here. Mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi had been looking for a good day for 10 years. She in hunger and poverty sees her daughter-in-law coming, and she's got a sack on her back full. Puts the sack at her feet and said, look at this. And she said, boy, that's nice. Said, don't be reaching over that. That's not even cooked. Look at this. She brought forth and gave to her that she had received after she was sufficed. Do you remember when she had lunch with the big dog? She couldn't even eat it all. Put it in a doggy bag. You thought that was new, didn't you? That ain't new. Had a doggy bag, took it to Naomi and said, here, eat this. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where in the world you been to get this? And where wroughtest thou? I mean, what kind of work you've been doing? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. English for that is, she put the sack on the floor, opened the doggy bag, said all this came from the field of Boaz. And Naomi said, jackpot! She knew what this meant. The rainbow, the pot of the gold, we have found it. Blessed be he. This man is next of kin to us. She knew what that meant, because to be a kinsman meant you could, as I told you before, I could take care of you. I could buy any property you own that Charlie had bought at auction when you had to sell it. Charlie had to sell it to me, because that's the law, whether you wanted to keep it or not. All your goods were mine. If Ruth, who had lost her husband, now I can marry. Virtually bought her. And Naomi's looking good. She said, man, things ain't look this good lately. Ruth, you don't know what we got here. And his good mother and all say, well, now, we don't want to take advantage of the situation. You believe that. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they've ended all my harvest. Naomi heard, I'm keeping this honey next to me, and nobody's bothering her. We're going to become very friendly, because I like what I see. It's what Boaz really said. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens. It sure is. That they meet thee not in any other field. That's a nice way of saying, don't you dare set your foot on anybody else's property. You stay next to this man. He likes you. He's already cared for you. He comforts you. You like him from what you've told me. Y'all already getting along good. Don't blow this. You stay in his field. See if y'all can't become real close friends. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvests. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ taking care of those who are in slavery, those who are in slavery to sin, those who have no hope, and those who are helpless. It's no use for us to raise our hand, because everybody in the room and on the radio and on the national world wide web has been there the day when you had nowhere to turn. You might have been wealthy in the big house, and you might have had 4 cars and 6 mules, but you didn't have Jesus. And something was wrong, and you knew it was empty, and you were lost inside and happy on the outside, and everybody you knew maybe wanted to be you. They thought if they could only seen you inside, that it should change their mind, wouldn't it? Helpless. Hopeless. And here comes hope of a redeemer. And that's what Boaz was, the hope of a redeemer. And next week we'll show how she gets next to him and they get married, showing a picture of what Jesus did for me and for you. You see, we're the bride of Christ. He not only liked us and provided for us, he loved us. And said, I'll take care of you, and I'll feed you, and I'll protect you, and I'll fight your wars, and one day I'll marry you. One day, right now, I got to go build a place for you to stay. See, everything we read in this is a Jewish book. and all that we read about being the bride of Christ and the marriage ceremony, and all that follows the Jewish form when a young man wanted to be engaged to a young lady in that land. He would visit her, and then he would take a glass of wine and would offer it to her across the table. If she refused it, she didn't want to get married. But if she took it, she wanted to get married. They were engaged. And then he would leave and go to his father's house to build a room on it for her. This is what Jesus, he said, I can't stay with you now. I've got to go back to my father's house. And if I go, it's to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare it, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself, that you can be where I am forever. Do you see it's a picture of a Jewish wedding? And one day it takes place. Even the throne of God, the Bible says, has an emerald rainbow around it. Did you ever find that strange? An emerald rainbow. And I found that strange and wanted to know why, and through studying came upon it. The Jewish community doesn't use a diamond for an engagement ring. It uses an emerald. Isn't that something? And the ring is around the throne now. And it's waiting for my finger. It's waiting for your finger. For the bridegroom cometh. And he's coming soon. And if you don't know him as the kinsman redeemer, if you don't know him as he who came and paid your debt, your sin, and he who came and said, well, naturally, if you marry me, of course everything that's mine is yours. And we're talking about the creator of the universe here. We're not talking about a few million dollars in a bank somewhere. And all he has is mine. And all he has is yours. But that's not why I love him. I love him because he picked me up out of the miry clay. And like the Moabitess girl Naomi, and Naomi came back as a picture of the prodigal son. Do you see the picture? Went away, come back. There stood you and I in sin, lost, fallen. And he reached down and said, let me get you out of there. I said, well, let me take a bath. He said, forget the bath. Didn't you read the story of the prodigal son? Well, surely I need to wash this pig stuff off my feet, get him some sandals. But who am I that you'd care for me? Get him the family ring, and anything he stamps with that he can buy, and I'll pay for. I said, what a redeemer. He's all over the book. And if you don't know him today, won't you bow your head as we pray and sing and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm helpless and hopeless in my condition, and I'm getting older every day, and one way or another, I'm going to have to face you either as Lord, Savior, or Judge. I would prefer to be Savior. I'd prefer to see you as my kinsman redeemer. That's up to you. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your provision. For you are the kinsman redeemer of those who are lost. Found us in helplessness and hopelessness. Without help, and can't do anything for ourselves, and can't work our way, buy our way, cry our way. All we can do is humbly say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I believe it's you. And Lord Jesus, I believe you died on Calvary's cross and shed your blood for the sins of mankind. I believe you were buried and arose the third day, and indeed are preparing a place for those who love you. And if I read your book right, you're coming back soon to get us. and I'd like to be counted among the family of God. Would you please save me today? I'm sorry for all my sins. Help me to live for you in the future. You do that, and by the promise of this book, whether you be here in this congregation or listening by radio or traveling back home from a weekend at the beach or in one of the countries that tune in on the World Wide Web, understand the Redeemer came for you. And had you been the only one lost, he still would have come. He still would have died. He still would have been in love with you. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.